Wow, praise the Lord. I love that song. Vicky did really good. Amen. Well, just before we begin, we're now live feed. That's what that box is about. We're kind of working on the kinks. I think you can find, I haven't been able to find it this morning, but I think if you go to Intercessor Live, you can find the feed, and eventually we're just going to probably just be doing one service, like the 9:30. But where you can help us is by going. This isn't here so you can stay home. You know, it's really not. It's really not for us. It's to try to one get around the world to see churches in Africa, in Asia, and in Brazil. Already this morning from the 9:30, we had one person that I know of from Brazil who wrote in Portuguese and was saying, God bless this church and continue to bless you. And so it's happening. But how we can help evangelistically is for you on Sunday to go out and go to the site and share it on your wall. And you just share it on your, just go hit share. And it'll post out there. And we can get the message about the services. It's also a way, if you have a friend or a, you know, that you work with, and you say, hey, you want to see my church, how church worships, or you just boom, and show them where the live feed is. So you can do that, and let's see what happens, and see if we can just get the word out. And then I just have to behave myself and not, you know. Try to not say things offensive. That'll be a new thing for me. And the choir has to stay awake. Clergy, not so much, because if you get behind the choir, you can kind of, they can't see you. You know. Well, Lord, just continue your anointing upon this place, and we just build love here, that everyone who would hear this message and everyone who would come into this place would encounter your mercy and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Also, I'm just blessed this morning to, one of the things that's happening, and kind of subtle, but you notice that there's fathers and sons serving God together on Sunday mornings. And, got the two Peters up here, and then Gabriel on the drums, and then Jason's up here in the back, and he's been serving. But I know Father Brett's son has served the Lord, and to see that happening is a really, really good thing. And it's a good thing for them that it shows that the chances of your child ending up following God is directly connected with the father coming to church and bringing their father to church. God bless mothers, but it's more difficult, that's all. That's all it's saying. Well, everybody knew the day would come when Dr. Billy Graham would leave here. And the last few years of his life, he struggled with Parkinson's disease. And some of you know what that's like. It's not a good thing. But he's in with the presence of Jesus. I was really blessed in my life just to have on two occasions be able to shake his hand. And they're both with the Billy Graham, through the Billy Graham Crusade. One was here in Long Island, the other one was in Boston. Right after I was ordained, I went to the pastor's school, they had a school prior to the crusade. And what really amazed me, I remember the first time I met him, and I say that loosely, I was in a room of small, intimate crowd of 1,000. When he walked into the room, you were just struck by two things. One was his incredible humility. And then to hear him speak outside of the pulpit when he addressed the pastors, it was amazing how humble he was. But also the love of God just walked in, you know, just like, boom. And he just like connected with every single person that you know, when I shook his hands, it was like he had known me all my life, and he was just focused right on whoever he was with at that moment. And I'm sure that's because he was a man of prayer. You know, and we know he was a man of prayer. And, you know, he gave his life to the Lord as a young man. I think he was 16 when he made a commitment to Christ, and he dedicated his entire life. From that moment on, he was just focused everything to bring the gospel. And that's where he lived, in that very spot. You know, we had a parishioner here once, now lives in Georgia. During the crusade, one of the crusades, he was a barber, and this guy came in, he's cutting his hair, and he finds out the barber's Billy, or the guy's Billy Graham, and was led to the Lord as he's giving Billy Graham a haircut. You know, just began to talk to him. So it was a constant on him, and he changed the world one person at a time. You know, just once that, you know, literally millions of people heard him preach, hundreds and hundreds of thousands. There was a little cartoon that I just saw this morning with Billy Graham standing at the pearly gates, you know, the kind of thing, and St. Peter's there, and he's going, come in, there's a few people that want to meet you. And it just showed this crowd, you know, that he had introduced to Christ. What an incredible testimony, and to know that he's still alive. He died at 99, you know, and the end of his ministry here on earth. But the story we read about this morning is another man who's 99 and is just beginning his ministry. In Genesis chapter 17. Now, the reason I tell you about Billy Graham, and one, because I just wanted to honor him, but also to get an idea of how old 99 is. You know, if you look at Dr. Graham, when I first met him, this young, vibrant, energetic, ready to go, and then they were showing some pictures of his last few years in a wheelchair, old, bent over. 99 is old. It's old, right? I mean, you got to bet your life on that. It's you know, not a whole lot of people even around to reach 99. And yet here's Abram, and he's old. Now, I don't know the point here. You can get into this debate, and you can if you want. I've been around it. I don't debate silly things. But was he really 99, or, you know, was it symbolic, or whatever? The point of it is, when you start doing that, you miss the point. The point is, he was really old. Okay, that's the point. You know, whether he, Old Testament people actually lived that long. We had a parishioner here who's now dead, who got on this, something called the glory diet, I think it was called. And he obviously thought I needed it, I'd be on it. And it came to me, and this diet had two things. One is you couldn't eat meat. So my thing about meat, if God didn't want us to eat meat, why did he make it taste good? You know, and so that kind of ended the conversation. But he said, he also had this green liquid thing that you were supposed to drink, you know, like right before every meal, that tasted like a collection of everybody's lawnmower leavings, you know. And I just looked at him and said, I'd rather die. If I got to drink this for the rest of my life, I don't want to live. You know, this is bad. And but so, and he was convinced, you know, that Abraham probably drank this stuff. And so, but the point is, he's really old. And then his wife is 90. And again, that's the point. The point is that she's beyond the age of bearing children, you know? And the two of them are lamenting the fact that they didn't have children, and so much so that Sarah said, go have relationships with your slave, you know, so you can have a kid, and he does, you know? So when they talk about him being righteous, there's a little if in there, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
But here he is, at least faithful to God as he understood him. I mean, he's around his, you know, trying to at least recognize that there is a God, one God, and that there's God's ways. And out of this, look, God is going to do this incredible, awesome thing with Abraham and Sarah. So important. So, I mean, it's really big. What's going to happen in this 17th chapter? It's kind of a key chapter that impacts everything, even up till today, because who's going to be born is Isaac. And Isaac is going to give birth to Jacob, or his wife is, Rebecca, and wives, actually. And they're going to give birth to the 12 tribes of Israel. The nation of Israel is coming out of this very moment. This is the birth of the nation of Israel. But it's also the birth, it's the lineage, the line through which everything's going to flow through from King David to all the kings to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And ultimately to us who can refer to Abraham as the father of faith. That's in this little story right here in this moment is an old man and an old woman who are going to change the course of history. Now, if that ain't God. That, right? I mean, you just stop and think about that. And here, the story begins, excuse me, that it just starts at 17. Abraham, 99 years old, and God comes to Abraham. And the next part says to Abraham, I am the Lord God Almighty. See, the story's really not about Abraham. The story's not about Sarah. The story's about who Abraham's God is. And Abraham's God is the Lord God Almighty. Not the Lord God a little bit mighty. Not the Lord God sometimes mighty. Or just on weekends. Or was once mighty but is no longer mighty. He's El Shaddai, the Lord God Almighty. In other words, the Lord who's in total and complete control of everything. Everything. From now until the end of time, and even after the end of time, God is in control. And we need to understand that because the really important thing in our walk is not to understand who we are. It's to understand who He is. Who is the God that we're in relationship with? He's the Lord God Almighty. He's in control. We see, we'll look out, see if we don't do that, we'll look out on the circumstances that are happening around us, and they're horrible. And we'll try to come up with a human solution. Instead of looking at who God is. And what does God require of us? And see, this is a story about God's grace. Abraham didn't do anything to have the Lord God Almighty show up. He just did. And what Abraham's going to do is receive something. See, faith doesn't make grace happen. Grace calls forth faith. Faith is a receptive word. Faith takes grace, which is invisible, and makes it visible so that it becomes the evidence of the things hoped for. You follow me? Faith is the evidence that there's grace. That's what faith is. Faith is the evidence of the things that are unseen, things that we hope for. But you didn't make grace happen. It was there. It was there. Prayer and faith are not means to an end. If I have enough faith, I can get a car. If I have enough faith, I can get a house. If I have enough faith, you know, I can. So because faith becomes a means of something. Same way with prayer. If you said, you hear these teachings about like formula prayer. You know, St. Jude, the one of hopeless cases or whatever. You get them on Facebook. If you don't reblog this, you know, a curse is going to come upon you. Or if you post this, that's not how prayer works. You know, I mean, what we receive and what's going to happen is there's going to be a response, and God's even going to tell Abraham what the response is. So God comes, says, I'm the Lord God Almighty, and you read on the story, and I'm going to bless you. Why? Because he wants to. You know what? Why? Because he wants to. God wants to do that. God wants to bless you. He wants to bless me. He wants to bless us. Why? Because he's God. And he loves us. And he wants to do things through us. And do things with us. And it doesn't matter, say, really, who we are, because the thing that we learn in this is that God uses the weakest, an old, tired, weary man and his old wife to change the course of history. When we're at our weakest, God's at his strongest. That's what Paul's going to write later. When I'm weak, you're strong. God takes the broken to heal the broken. God, you know, Paul's going to write about that later. He said, all these things happened to me so I can comfort you with the comfort that I've been comforted with. And where does that comfort from? From the God of all comfort. God uses everything that the world rejects to change the course of the world. That's God. That's God. And when we're tired, or we're weary, or we're broken to the core, God is still El Shaddai. In our lives individually, in the church, in the world. He is who he is. And then God says, this is what I'm going to do to you, Abram. I'm going to bring about this nation. It's got to be as big as the sand on the seashore, the stars in the skies, and it's not only for you, but for generations to generations to generations. I'm going to bless you. So you're going to become a blessing to others that you haven't even seen yet and you don't even know about. See, that's what God is working in you. Not so much what he's going to do for you today, but he's also working on the things that you're not even going to see. That things that are going to happen down the road that you're going to see from the other side, you know, as if you'll care once you get there. And he says, now, Abraham, we're going to enter into a relationship, into a covenant, and here's what I want you to do. I want you, this is a sign of this covenant, of this blessing. You're going to take every male child. Now, I don't know where God came up with this, but it's pretty interesting. But it's a mark, and it's a sign that every male remembers, you know, and carries with them for the rest of their life. I'm serious, you know. And you're going to take 8 days old. And after you explain it to them about faith and the teachings of the scriptures and they make a commitment to follow me, then you're to circumcise them. Now, take the baby, 8 days old, and circumcise them. And make them part of the covenant. bring them in with a sign that they'll remember. No? Now, that's pretty wise. I think if God did that and waited till you understood what it was all about and you made a profession of faith, there'd be far less believers. The covenant would be real small. You know? We were with the Maasai in Africa. The Maasai are a tribe that they're still pretty tribal. They're the warriors, and you see them with the big necklaces. You saw them on the screen and like that. And they circumcised their men at 13. And you're not allowed to cry or scream. You have to just stand there. I'd run away, man. I'd be like, they'd find me living in, you know, Egypt somewhere. Yeah. But anyways, bring your children into relationship. And the point of it is, again, the point of the story and the point of the whole gospel. This story leads to the whole gospel. It says, by grace that we're saved. We're saved not because we wanted to be saved, but because God wanted us saved. Peter's going to write about that, or Paul's going to write that to Timothy. It is God's will that every person come to the knowledge of him and know the truth. Every person, you, your spouse, your family, your children, your children's children, your neighbors, your enemy. It is God's will that every person come into relationship. And God is after every single person. You know, I've shared my testimony. Just briefly, I grew up in the church and got married, or left the church at 18. And so a relationship with God was like this: you leave me alone, I'll leave you alone. And we were fine. And I got married. And I got married in a church because my mother wanted us married in a church. And I didn't want, so we found this Unitarian minister, and he promised not to mention God's name during the whole ceremony. And because I didn't want to bother God, you know, with that on. And but both Kathy and I grew up in the church, and Kathy got pregnant after 4 years, and we knew that we had to get the baby done. You know what I mean by getting the baby done? Kind of like laundry. You have to, you know. And so I had to find somebody that was going to do the baby. And we went to evangelical churches, but they wouldn't do the baby. You know, so that was useless to me. And then we went to the Roman Catholic Church, but that got Kathy in trouble because she married me and I wasn't Catholic, and so we couldn't get. They wouldn't do the baby either, so we found this guy called us who was an Episcopal priest, and they'll do anybody, you know. And so it was the perfect church, you know. But I didn't want to go to church just to get the baby, I did want to go to church just to get the baby done, but I didn't want the priest to know that I was coming to church just to get the baby done. It's like the couples who show up about 6 months before they're going to get married, you know, and then you never see them again. I was one of those. And I got to this church, and it was really fascinating, Episcopal church. They had Bibles in the pew. I'd never seen that in an Episcopal church. So I stole one, and and I went home and read it. Now, that was the beginning of my journey. And as I read it, I kept going back to church, and I ended up in seminary. And in spite of seminary, I got saved in 1978. But why? Because God was seeking me. I wasn't seeking him. I wasn't lamenting or wailing about my sins. I liked a lot of them. You know, I mean, they were really pleasurable, and I didn't feel guilty about it. What changed me was his incredible love, that he touched me in a way that coming out of the very broken part of me, the most broken part of a little kid who had never heard, I love you. And that changed my life. But he was seeking all that time and arranging all those circumstances to show who he was. And that I can say today with absolute certainty that my salvation is not dependent upon me. And I can't lose it because I never found it. He found me. And he continues to find me and to be with me and to walk with me. And even in the darkest moments, he's still El Shaddai. And I can come and at the moment and say, you see, because of that, that my faith is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and his righteousness. That he's the righteous one. And all my faith, now that doesn't mean I go on sinning. After I got saved, it became really difficult to sin because I started feeling guilty, you know? And I didn't want to feel that anymore. And his love just kept changing me and changing me and changing me. You know, I tell a story early on, not that I really ever swore a lot, but, you know, curse. But all of a sudden, one day I woke up and I said, I don't swear anymore. I didn't know, like, I really don't. I'm not. God just took, kind of like, removed that part of me. And the minute I said that, I cursed somebody out on the parkway. And I said, God's humbling me again, you know, we're learning this lesson. Because I would have taken credit for it, given a week or two. God's working in us, and he's working in you, and he's never going to give up. See, that's why this story is so powerful. And I think it's just so great to baptize babies. Because it's evidence of God's grace, not of our faith. And that we mark and seal, there's a whole other teaching, that child as God's child. As we've been marked and sealed. We're God's children. See, we're God's children through faith, through receiving that grace. And on the day we're all going to come to, like Billy Graham, that relationship, when it comes down to the end, it's just trusting him, isn't it? That all eternity is before us. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Thank you, Lord. See, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus and this incredible love, there is a receiving of that over and over again. Now, I pray we raise up kids like we got up here that will always know Jesus. You know, they'll always have that relationship and that, but or knew about it. But for some, for many, including myself, there was a moment when I said, wow, I received that. I'm going to walk in that. And it's been described as born again, born anew, born from above, making a commitment, making a decision, all kinds of things. You know, Billy Graham once said, and later in his ministry, that he was harvesting the baptized. And so a lot of, most of the people who came to the crusade were already baptized. He said he was harvesting them in for the kingdom. And so if you like this morning, you've never done this, to say, Lord, come into my life, take control. I believe that you'll be given the Holy Spirit. You'll know your sins are forgiven. You'll know you're loved by God. And you'll know that you'll have eternity before you. And if you'd like to pray with me in a moment, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm going to have you come forward. I'm going to say a prayer, and then you can go be seated and continue to worship. And if you'd like to pray with me, to ask Jesus to be Lord of your life, would you just lift your hand real high so I can see where you are?